This morning, as we were wrapping up their report, we talked about giving to the Boston Mission Initiative. So I want to pause and do that again. We have not yet moved in that direction. For us lately, it's been more about going to Boston than as a church giving financially. But many of you have asked about that, and the men mentioned that. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning. You may have it on your heart, and often I hear that, hey, how can we give and in what way? So I'm going to ask at the end of the hour on your way out if an usher or two will be at the back. You see them there. If God is leading you to give, we will know that's for the Boston Mission Initiative. We'll have our regular offering in just a little while. But on your way out, if God is leading you to give to Milestone Church and the Boston Mission Initiative through our church, you can give to the ushers that are there by the door on the way out. So pray about what God would have you to give. It won't be your only opportunity to do so. And I know this is just right now. You didn't have notice about that. But I feel strongly this is what the Lord wants us to do. Ms. Wanda and I talked about this this week and been praying back and forth about it. And I really feel like that, you know, a lot of times we say, we want to give. So you can do that. Maybe you can't go right now, but you can give. So keep that in mind on your way out this morning. Going on missions is participating in God's command to go. And that's what Jesus told us, to go. To go on missions, to go next door and share the gospel or share the gospel with your friends. You're obedient to God when you go. So you're not only participating in what God is doing, you get to see God work. And that's part of what we mean by experiencing the power of God in your life. You get to see God work when you're obedient to Him and you're available to His working, whether it's in missions, whether it's in teaching, whether it's in faith in your own life, believing God to do something in your circumstances, in your situation. If you're trusting God, God wants to show up. God wants to show you His power in your life. And we need that power. We've been in a series this summer looking at the Old Testament character Elijah. And the whole story of Elijah is wrapped up in the power of God. As we have neared his showdown with false prophets from the Baal religion on Mount Carmel, we have seen this building to where he is challenging these false prophets. That if their God, their supposed God, Baal, will show up in power, then the people will worship him. But if God, the real God, shows up in power, the people will worship God, the living God, the God of the Bible. And of course, as we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, the Baal prophets frantically try to conjure up this false God, and he doesn't show up. As the Bible says, he is silent, no one answers, no one speaks, no one replies to their efforts. Their God is not real. He does not show up. But as we'll see as the story continues, when Elijah prays a very simple prayer to God, God shows up in his power. The key is for us to be ready for that. That's what we want to consider this morning. That God wants to show up in power in your life, but are you ready for that? And if, like the people of Elijah's day, you find yourself far from God, maybe you have sinned, maybe you're worshiping other idols in your life, such as money, your job, relationships, these things get in the way of your relationship with God, and you find, in fact, that you're worshiping those things. You're obsessed, distracted by those things. That may be why where you find yourself this morning, and you find yourself far from God. But you know, the truth is, rarely do we simply depart from God and have no action in our lives that appears that we know God. Instead, we tend to replace it with religion. Because idolatry and sin and religion, they all go together. So you can be religious because idol worship is religion. And you could turn your back on God and walk away and still be religious because you're telling yourself that by being religious, by being active in church, by doing religious things, well, God's okay with me right now. But what we're missing is that relationship with God. That's what God is all about. He's about that relationship. That's what Jesus came for, so you could have a relationship with God. So this morning, if you're wondering, where's that power of God in my life, that experience with God in my life, ask yourself, or better yet, let God show you, if you've turned your back on Him, if you've drifted away or simply walked away from God, because being religious is no substitute for your relationship with God. This morning, my wife went out to get in the car and to come to church, and the car wouldn't start. Anybody ever had that experience? Everything else is going great. You're right on time. You go out, you sit down, you get in the car, and the car won't start. And I started thinking about that. You know, all cars have one thing in common. It doesn't matter if your car is a low-end car, a high-end car, somewhere in the middle car. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you drive, Jeep, truck, car. It doesn't matter. They all have one thing in common. If they don't have power, they won't go. They just won't work. They can look great on the outside, and hey, from looking at her car this morning, when I walked right by it and got in my truck and came to church at 7 o'clock, I had no idea her car wouldn't start. It looked great. Looked just like it did yesterday when she drove it home. Come to find out, there was no power. What a definition of religion. That's exactly what religion is. It looks great. It just has no power. Because God is not in our efforts. Pay attention to that. God is not in our religiously motivated effort to make ourselves look good. God is in, with power, a relationship with you. When you are ready to come back to God, He is ready to receive you, and you're going to find out, you're going to experience His power in your life when you come back. This morning, if you have your Bible with you, find again 1 Kings and chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, as we return to this story. And you'll recall, as we said last time, that the prophets of Baal have failed miserably in conjuring up Baal because he is a false god. He never showed up. And now as we return to the story, they have had their turn. Now it's Elijah's turn. So look there with me. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll start reading at verse 30. The Bible says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near me.' So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel will be your name.' And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. He said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned on the wood.' Then he said a second time, and they did it a second time. And then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. At the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, the Lord our God, you, the Lord our God, and that you have turned their hearts back.'" That last sentence, that last statement captures the whole point of the story. Elijah has not challenged the Baal prophets just to prove them wrong. He has not shown up at Mount Carmel just to confront a false religion. He's not there just to embarrass King Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel, who have supported this false religion. All those will happen, but that's not the reason. The main reason he is there, the main reason he is there is to bring the people of God back to God. The people of God have drifted away from God into false religion through bad leadership. They have fallen into sin and idolatry. They have forgotten their God. And as Elijah says in his prayer, God will turn their hearts back to Him when they are willing to come back. So Elijah has brought all these people to this place at Mount Carmel for this showdown so that they can see, so that they can be reminded, there is only one real and living God, and it's time to come back to Him. They will see how far removed they are from Him, and then they'll see they need to come back and that God wants them to come back. That's the same message for you and me. If you find yourself this morning having drifted from God, wandered away, intentionally turned your back on Him, if you find yourself relying on religion worshiping false idols in this world, if you find yourself turned away from God, missing the power of God in your life and the experience of God, God wants you to come home. God wants you to come home. In the story with Elijah, we see a few ways revealed that we can get ready for that. We can get ready to come back to God. And they give us also reasons for doing that, to making sure that we're ready, making sure we can come back to God. So for just a few minutes, look at these with me. These are what I would call keys to understanding how to come back to God. If you're in that position this morning and you know that's what you need to do. For example, first of all, remember who God is. Remember who God is. It sounds fairly basic, but it's important. And this is the reason that Elijah begins at that very point. Remember who your God is. Elijah says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel. Elijah gathers the people up and he loudly proclaims in his prayer this basic truth. God is God, and he is the God of Israel. And he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of their past and of their present. See, what Elijah has done is reminded them of their history with the one living God. Reminded them who God is, that God forged a covenant with them. God is the one that came to them. God is the one that forged a covenant with Abraham and then the other patriarchs of their faith. God is the one who's been there all along. And because he reminds them who God is, he reminds them who they are. They belong to God. He reminds them that they are still the people of God. Though they have turned their backs on God, though they're worshiping in a false religion, they still belong to God. They are still God's people in the 12 tribes of Israel. To underscore this point, to give it a visual demonstration, Elijah sets up 12 stones around the altar. And just as the Bible told us, to represent those 12 tribes of Israel. He is saying visually, and he is saying in his prayer and in his words, all of you are still the people of God. All 12 tribes, from the very beginning when God established Israel, you all belong to him. Even though you turned your back on him, even though you've walked away, even though you're participating in false religions, you still belong to God. And just in case they did not get that point, when Elijah has the servants soak the altar, did you notice what he did? 4 water pots, do it once, do it twice, do it 3 times. What's 4 times 3? They said with enthusiasm. 12. If you didn't get it with the stones, let's get it this way. The 12 tribes of Israel, you still belong to God. Why? Because God is the one that forged the covenant with you. And if you remember who God is, that'll help you remember who you are. Despite what you have done, despite that you have chased after a false God, God wants you back because you still belong to him. It was in Jesus Christ that God forged a covenant with us. It was the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ in which God forged a covenant with you. You belong to him. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you trusted Jesus and followed him with your life, you belong to him. He still knows your name, and you still know his name. He is waiting for you to come back. The beautiful truth of Scripture is you can't get so far away from God that he doesn't know where you are, that he forgets your name, or even more so, that he stops loving you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what God sees, and God wants you back. The first step to being ready for that experience with God is to remember who he is. Remember who God is. And then remember who you are too. Second, is to trust what God says. To trust what God says. Elijah understands a basic principle of God's word and of the way God works. And it's this, that God's past words are God's present promises. God's past words are God's present promises. Verse 31, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. That is, Elijah is saying, God, I know that once you named your people as your people, that never changed. And that's a promise that we rely on today. Verse 36, I am your servant, and that at your word I have done these things. God, because I know your word is solid, I know your word is universal and eternal and unchanging, and I know you made these promises and made these statements in the past that are promises today, because I know that, Elijah says in verse 36, so I am obedient to your word. I don't even have to ask if you want your people back. I know that you do. And I am your servant, and I am obedient to the unchanging word of Almighty God. If you want to come back to God, if you want to be ready for that, start getting back in his word and trusting his word again. God wants to change you. Religion will never change you. Religion just makes you more religious. God will change you in right relationship with him, and he uses his word to do that. Trust his word. Trust what he says. Trust it when he says, I want to be gracious to you. I want to change you. Come confessing your sin to God. Come confessing your idolatry. Confess the fact that you've turned your back on God, and you will find there a God who fulfills his promise that he will never forsake you and never abandon you. That's your God. Like Elijah, we need to trust what he says when we come back to him. And then along with that, anticipate what God will do. Anticipate what God will do. You remember who he is. He's the one with the power. He's the one that forged a relationship with you. He's the one that came to you in Christ. You remember what he says. He's made promises to you. He will keep those promises because he will keep his unchanging word. And because of that, you can look forward, look ahead, and anticipate what God will do in your life when you are faithful to come back to him. Verse 37, Elijah says, answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. That is, Elijah says, God, when you show up in your power, we're going to be reminded of who you are. And God, I know that you're going to do that. With great faith and anticipation, Elijah says, God, I know you're going to show up because we've set the stage for it. And we anticipate that God will show up. To me, one of the most beautiful features of that entire story is the first thing Elijah does, once the Baal prophets have failed miserably, Elijah, the Bible says, calls out to the people, come close. Come close. It's a symbolic gesture of intimacy. It is him saying, as God would say, come back to me. Come on into my presence. I want to talk to you. I want to have fellowship with you again. And we've got this relationship, and yes, you broke it off, but I've got something to say. So come a little close. And in that anticipation, the people come closer to him. They come over to Elijah, and they hear God's great word through Elijah that God will fulfill his promises. And in all the dashing of water and pouring water, you can imagine what the people were thinking. They were getting all excited there. And all the details of what's happening here, along with being reminded who they were with God as the 12 tribes of Israel, the water itself is intended to send a clear message that there is nothing that can keep God from you when you come to God. There is nothing that can keep God from you, and God wants that relationship. There's no barrier so great that God can't get through it or won't go through it to get to his people who cry out to him, who confess their sin, who say, God, I want to come home. You know, you just can't stop God when he wants to love you. And I would offer that might be why some of us are kind of miserable. Did you know that? You ever thought about that? When you turn your back on God, when you invest yourself in religion instead of a relationship with God, when you start worshiping false idols and other things in this world, when you travel into sin a little farther than maybe you meant to at the first when you started, but now you find yourself there, when these things happen and we find ourselves distant from God, we're kind of miserable. We're not happy like we thought we would be. We're not content like the world said we would be. We find ourselves miserable. You know why? Because God wants you back. God wants you back. And God is working in your heart and working in your life. He is calling you back. And He is telling you that until you come home, you're not going to be happy, content, satisfied. Because God and God alone is your God. He and He alone is the one that you need. And it's a reminder that religion won't do it for us either. Religion doesn't have that power. Religion won't satisfy or give us life. It just takes us further from the one who does give us life. In 1986, the French made a movie that became the most popular French movie ever made up to that time. It's called Jean de Florette. It's based on a novel from years before. And it was a very, very popular novel, so it was a very popular movie, and it's about the character, Jean de Florette. This tells the story of a man named Jean and his family, and Jean is a disabled man who inherits a farm when a relative passes away. Well, he sees this as a turning point in his life, and he wants to go live on that farm and raise crops and teach his children about farming. He wants to move there. The farm is just outside a small village in France. But what he doesn't know is that the neighboring farmer and his father want that property. And they'll do anything, even underhanded, to get that property. Now, with most farms, just as with John's, water is precious. And these two guys know this. The son and the farmer next door, his dad next door who want the land, they know this. And they know that there's a stream that runs underground through Jean's farm, and it pops up in various places to give them water. But Jean doesn't know about it. So what they do is they cap off that source of water. They plug it up to try to drive Jean out. But Jean is determined. And what Jean does know is that there's another source of water about a mile away from his farm. So every day, he gets a container in a makeshift backpack, and he walks his disabled body that mile away, and he fills it up with water, and he walks it back, and he does the same thing the next day. And for a while, this goes pretty well. But after a while, a drought comes, and it just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets more difficult, and more difficult, and more dangerous. And by the end of the story, Jean dies. And sadly, the two crooked guys get the farm. All that time that Jean worked so hard to bring water to his farm, literally killing himself to do it, he had no idea that right under his feet and throughout the whole farm was all the water that he needed. It was all of it was right there. But instead, he worked himself to death to travel out, get water, and bring it back. That's what religion does to you. Religion takes your focus and your eyes off the fact that God is right here. Wanting that relationship with you, the power of God is right here. And in faith, you can access that and experience God. Religion tells you, no, you've got to work for this. You've got to get your own water. You've got to satisfy your own life. Just keep working and it'll get better. But as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Eventually, religion just wears you out. But God will fill you up. That's the difference. This morning, if you find yourself that you have wandered away from God, turned your back on Him, intentionally walked away, or maybe you've just drifted some, but in your heart, God's speaking to you and saying, this is you. You need to come home. Need to come back. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to do just that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we know in your word, God, you have forged that relationship with us, God. We know that you love us. We know that you sent your son Jesus for us that we could have that relationship. But God, we also know that in our old sinner selves, we tend to drift off into religion, into sin, into idolatry. God, forgive us for that. Father, I pray for us this morning that if you're speaking to our hearts, we'd come back to you. That we would bow at this altar and unburden ourselves to you, God. That we would pray where we are, God. That we would make decisions, Father, to make changes in our lives, God. But we would come back to you today to start that relationship fresh and anew that you're calling us to. God, I pray for each one of us here. In this time, Father, may you speak to us and may we respond to Christ just as you're calling us today. And it's in his precious